Faith is not, first of all, situated in your feelings. Faith is, first of all, situated in your feet. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith, not feeling by faith.
Dr. Tony Evans says the confidence we need to move through trials doesn't come from our emotions.
In other words, your faith is validated by the steps you take, not the butterflies you feel.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. What do you do when your only options are bad ones, and there doesn't seem to be any way out? Dr. Evans will have the answer today as he talks about how God helps us deal with life's contradictions. Let's join him.
I want to talk to you about a certain kind of trial. Now, we all have trials. Trials are adverse circumstances that the Lord allows in our lives to both identify where we are spiritually and to prepare us for where he's taking us. That would be a general understanding of trials. There's no way to escape them. You're either in a trial, just come out of a trial, or getting ready to go into a new trial. They are inescapable realities of life that have to pass through God's hand first. Nothing that comes your way without divine approval. And in order for it to get a divine approval, it has to have a divine reason for it coming your way. And so God allows trials to come our way in order to reveal where we are along our spiritual journey and to develop us further. Much like a stress test, when you go to the doctor and you get on the treadmill and they put all the contraptions on you to read the condition of the heart, it lets the doctor know where you are so that he can let you or I, the patient, know where we are. It is a revealing aspect, but it reveals for the purpose of correcting whatever happens to be wrong, if there is something wrong, that you might pass the test better next time. When we talk about between a rock and a hard place, however, I'm talking about now not testing in general, but a certain kind of test. I have a good friend. He's a football coach for the University of Texas, and he's a member of our church. And I talk to him all the time. I don't see him that often, but he calls me profusely. And about anything, he'll call me. Actually, he used to be my friend. He calls me so much. And when something is there's an issue facing him, he doesn't care what time it is. He'll call me at 1 in the morning or 4 in the morning. And he will call me because he is in what he calls a trick bag. That's the word he'll use. I'm in a trick bag. Now, trick bag doesn't simply mean I have a problem. When he says I'm in a trick bag, in fact, I nicknamed him Trick Bag because he's always in it. When he says I'm in a trick bag, what he is saying is I'm in a catch-22. He's not just saying I have a problem. He's saying I have a certain kind of problem. The kind of problem that I have, he's saying to me, is a catch-22. It's a lose-lose deal. In other words, anywhere I turn, I'm a lose. This is not a win-win proposition. If it was a clear win-lose, then I know and I'm kind of clear on which way I should go. But what do you do when you're caught between a rock and a hard place? That is, it's a catch-22. It's a lose-lose deal. Anybody ever been in a lose-lose deal? Anywhere, either way you turn is a problem. And you're just trying to figure out what's the least problem. When God puts you in a certain kind of trial, this trap, this trick bag, this catch-22, or as our series has entitled it, when he puts you between a rock and a hard place, when he puts you in that kind of trial, that's a unique kind of trial, because that kind of trial always means God is getting ready to do something special in your life. The first one I want to talk about, you all know well, but I want you to rehearse it with me. In Genesis chapter 22, It is the story, of course, of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. God had made a covenant with Abraham. It was the Abrahamic covenant that he was going to bless Abraham, and Abraham would be a blessing. This would require a miracle. Abraham is now getting up in age, and it would be a 25-year wait from the time that the promise is made until the promise is realized. That's a pretty long wait, especially when you're getting old and cold. Okay, Abraham is 90 years old, Sarah is 90, and both of them laughing. Okay, if you remember the story, you're going to get pregnant. Ha, 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 ha. So, through a miracle, Isaac is born, and without going through all the idiosyncrasies there, we want to focus on chapter 22, where Isaac is probably in his late teens, somewhere in this area. And then an astounding request is made. Now, it came about, verse 1, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, that's a pretty thick request. Take your son, only son, only begotten, that is begotten out of the union with your wife, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, that's a hefty request. We sing the song, "We Give the Sacrifice of Praise." This is the sacrifice of praise. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to do it. Abraham is now caught between a rock and a hard place. He is caught in a contradiction. In fact, he is caught in a whole slew of contradictions that may not be as readily visible to you, but we're going to go through them. Contradiction number one. God is telling him to kill the promise he made to him. He says, through you, I'm going to make through your loins a great nation. But Isaac is a single late teenager. If you kill him, he can't become a great nation because he doesn't have any children. So there's no future there. So there's a contradiction in the request. Because God's telling him to kill the promise. And if he kills the promise, there is no promise. So that's a contradiction. Oh, but the contradiction gets worse. This is child sacrifice. How can God ask for child sacrifice? We know all through the Bible, God is condemns child sacrifice. And back in Genesis chapter 9, God said, you shall not take the life of another person. So God is contradicting God in his request. Did you follow that now? God is contradicting God. Because one is contradicting his promise, kill my promise. And two, do something I told you not to do. So there's a theological contradiction, the promise. There's a biblical contradiction that you're not supposed to kill, even made prior to the law that had been given. There is an emotional contradiction because faith is now colliding with affections. See, they want you to know in verse 1, this is the son, the only son whom he loved. They wanted you to clearly understand the emotional attachment that was involved in this required sacrifice. There's a social contradiction. How's he going to explain this to Sarah? I just killed your boy, God told me. That's not going to go over well. Not only to Sarah, but of course to anybody in his household. So here we are. We're in a contradictory situation. A catch-22. Because what he knows to be true about God is conflicting with what he's being requested to do by God. And I'm sure that many of us have been in a situation where what we know that the Bible says isn't what God is doing. When we know with what God has promised isn't how God is acting. Where he's telling me he loves me, but he's acting like he hates me. He's telling me he cares about me, but he's acting like he doesn't care about me. There's a catch 22, and now he still expects me to follow him and obey him. Even when he is making absolutely no sense at all. Where I'm going with this is very simply, when God puts you in a catch 22, when he puts you in between a rock and a hard place, that's because something unique, special, more than the average trial is about to take place. We're told now that Abraham gets up early, no bargains, no asking why. We're just filled with a bunch of verbs, hearing, saddling, talking, splitting, arriving and going. Those are the verbs used in his movement. Verbs of action. He simply does what God says to do, even though what God says to do makes absolutely no sense to do it. Faith must be tested for you to know how real you think it is. It's a real easy thing to say, I believe. But for you to know whether you really believe like you think you believe, let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not, first of all, situated in your feelings. Faith is, first of all, situated in your feet. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith, not feeling by faith. In other words, your faith is validated by the steps you take, not the butterflies you feel. In fact, you could feel absolutely faithless and be full of faith. And you can feel absolutely faithful and be totally faithless because your feet aren't moving.
Dr. Evans will have more about how Abraham passed the toughest test any parent could face when he returns in a moment to continue this lesson from his current series called Believe. This four-message collection will convince you that God can be trusted even during your toughest times. You'll find the courage you need to press on and discover how today's trials prepare you for tomorrow's victories. And if you contact us in the next few days, we'll send you the full-length CDs of all four lessons in this set as our way of saying thanks for any contribution you make, large or small, to help keep Tony's teaching on this station. This limited-time offer ends soon, so visit us today at tonyevans.org or give us a phone call day or night at 1-800-800-3222 and request your copy of Believe. Right now, though, Dr. Evans is back with part two of today's lesson.
So Abraham responds now, caught in attention, caught in contradictions between a rock and a hard place, kill your son, but show your love for God. The question is now, how do you function in this kind of scenario? Well, Abraham now comes, and Isaac has a question. If I was Isaac, I'd have a question too. Isaac says in verse 7, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, we'd have gone to church a lot. And every other time you brought the fire, then stuff to make the firewood, you brought the wood, and you'd have a lamb or something to sacrifice. Dad, you going to church today and you don't bring anything. Where is it? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on. Listen, when you're caught in a catch-22, you don't have answers. That's why it's a catch-22. You don't have it. You don't know how this thing's going to work out. And he tells him, I don't have, look, God's got to answer your question. God's got to provide the solution to this problem because I don't have one. All I know is you're the promise and I'm supposed to kill you. But I can't tell you that because you ain't going to keep going to church with me. So he doesn't tell him that, but tells him that only God can fix this. And that's how it is. When you're in a catch-22, you don't have an answer that makes rational sense. So watch this now. He comes to the place where God told him, builds an altar, verse 9, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now remember the command. The command wasn't to get up. The command wasn't to get dressed. The command wasn't to saddle the donkey. The command wasn't to walk up the hill. The command was to slay the son. So when he stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay the son, and he wants you to know, he didn't just sharpen the knife here. He took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Same thing he said when he left. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear me, fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, we got to pause right here because we have a problem. Abraham is picking up the knife to radically obey. I mean, this is called radical obedience. This is the sacrifice of praise. He's ready, it says, to slay his son. As he's about to obey, between a rock and a hard place, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, stops him. And then he says, don't kill him. Now I know that you fear God. Wait a minute. We got a problem. God is omniscient. What you mean now you know? We could have saved this trip. I mean, we didn't have to do this. You already knew before I got up that I was going to get up, do what you told me to do, come out here, slay my son, and now you're saying, now you know. The implication is I didn't know till now. So we have an omniscient God who knows everything speaking to a man in time about something he just came to know. That's another contradiction. How can God know everything and only now come to know something? That's a theological conundrum that I'm going to try to answer for you right now. This has thrown theologians into various theological schools of thought. Some of you may be familiar with the whole debate about the openness of God, which states that God doesn't know the future. And they take statements like this, which are made numbers of times in the Bible, where God gives an apparent indication he was not aware of something. And that's the apparent indication here. Yet the problem with that view is that that doesn't square with a God who knows prophecy. And it doesn't square with a God who, just the definition of omniscience. So I'm going to try to answer this for you. We're going to go deep sea diving here. Okay? God is omniscient. Psalm 139 makes that clear. God knows everything that was, is, or will be. Not only does God know everything actual, but God knows everything potential. He not only knows what is, he knows what could have been. That's why when Jesus made the statement in the New Testament that if this nation knew, if Sodom and Gomorrah knew what you knew, they would have repented a long time ago. He gave what-if scenarios. But I would like to suggest to you today, based on this statement, one thing God does not know. And I would like, got some people looking at me strange. I would like to suggest to you today that while God knows everything actual and everything potential, that God does not know everything experiential until he experiences it. Let me say that again. Don't walk out now. Stick with me. God knows everything actual and everything potential, but he has not experienced everything he knows. For example, if I were to ask you, how would God feel to commit a sin. I would suggest to you, he couldn't tell you how it would feel for him to commit a sin, because that's never been his experience. The only sin that God has had to deal with personally is ours, when he bore our sin on the cross. So from that standpoint, but that wasn't his sin, that was our sin. God has not had the experience of committing a sin. Does he know what sin is? Absolutely. Does he talk to us about it, warn us about it, all of that? Absolutely. He knows full information about sin except the doing of it, because he's never done it. So when he says, now I know, he's not talking about informational knowledge. He's omniscient with regard to that. What God is saying to Abraham, that he's saying to you and I, when we're in a contradictory situation between a rock and a hard place, is I want to feel your love for me. I want to experience what it is to be first in your life. I want to enter into the emotion of it, if you will, to use human terminology. Why does God inhabit the praises of his people? Because he enjoys it. Why didn't he just sit back and say, well, I know what praise is like. They don't really have to praise me because I know what it's like. I got all the information on praise, so I don't need them to do it because I feel it all. Uh-uh. The Bible says he inhabits or engages the praises of his people. So it's something about us doing it that brings pleasure to him. He is participating in the experience. Why did God become a man? To participate in the human experience. It is through Jesus Christ, God become a man, that he is the sympathizer, Hebrews 4, the sympathizer of us when we come to him with burden and pain and needs. He says he sympathizes with us in our weakness. Why? Because he became a man and felt it. Who in like manner, apart from sin, the Bible says, has gone through everything that a person has gone through, including death. So when you pray and talk to God, Jesus can tell him how that feels and still be able to communicate on the God level because he's entered into the experience of it. So when God allows us to be in contradictions, and he says, now I know, it's not because he lacks intellectual information. It is because he enjoys experiential participation. He wants to enter into that moment in time when he gets to feel the love we talk about, sing about, speak about. All that's good, but the son whom you love, your only son, you're going to give him up because you love me that much? Now, that's a love you feel. Now I know that you fear me. What does it mean to fear God? Fearing God means to take God seriously.
Dr. Tony Evans, with some important truth to keep in mind during tough times. If you'd like to get the full-length version of this lesson, including a lot of material we didn't have time to present on the air today, contact us about the message titled Trials and Faith. It's available either individually or as a part of Tony's current series called Believe. Don't forget, all four full-length lessons in this collection will be yours with our thanks when you make any contribution, large or small, to help us carry the message of the alternative around the country and around the world. But don't wait. This special offer runs out soon. Make your request online at tonyevans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222, where the friendly people in our resource center will be happy to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Tomorrow, more from Dr. Evans on the story of Abraham and Isaac, including a look at why the times when we need God most are often the times when we trust him least. Find out how that can change for you when you join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.